Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcast of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
So we're in a small fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a stormy day. It's pouring down rain. The winds are blowing. This boat would have seated about 12 people, 13 people. And so this is about the size of the boat that Jesus would have been on when he crossed the Sea of Galilee. Now, he did this frequently, and as he did, it took about 2 hours to cross the sea. When he and the disciples went, often they went at night. The fishermen actually still fish at night on the Sea of Galilee. Not during the daytime, they fish at night. And as they would have crossed this lake one evening, Mark tells us, we read these words. This is Mark chapter 4. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, the Jordan River is an invisible line. It comes in at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It exits at the south end, and that determines when you cross over, you're crossing over that invisible line of the Jordan River. So they were to cross over. "Let us go over," he said, "to the other side." And leaving the crowds behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And in that moment, Jesus demonstrated this truth, that he was Lord over the forces of the deep. He was Lord over the forces of the wind and the rains. He was Lord of all creation. This is what he showed in that moment when he calmed the wind and the waves. And in some ways, taking us back to that moment when Moses parted the waters on the Red Sea, Jesus had that power to be able to calm the forces of nature. And the disciples realized that they were not dealing with an ordinary man.
Well, it was quite a thrill to go out and to film on the Sea of Galilee for this sermon series. And I mentioned to you last week, the day we got up to film, I was really hoping it was going to be a beautiful and sunny day. And we got up and it was pouring down rain, lightning and thunder. And I'm thinking, this is horrible. This is the only day that we can film on the Sea of Galilee. Why did it have to be rainy and stormy on this one day that we're going to film on the Sea of Galilee? The stories about Jesus in this, the storms. How cool is this? This is great. What a great day to film. And so we rented this small fishing boat, and then there was a larger boat that the camera guys were on, and off we went. We actually tied that little boat that I was on by rope to a buoy out in the middle of the lake so we wouldn't just drift away, and because we had no oars on the boat, no way to get it back in. And so no life jackets. We weren't concerned about that, of course. And it was quite adventurous. And you couldn't really tell from there, but it really was just pouring in sheets just before that, and the wind and the waves. But nothing compared to the storms that we read about in the Gospels. And those kind of storms do hit the Sea of Galilee regularly, and we're going to talk more about those in just a moment. I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. Those of you online can download this after the service is over with. But right now, you might want to have a pen and paper handy, even if you're watching it online, just to write down some of the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon. When I studied these stories that we're going to focus on today, this week, I learned some things I had never known before, and I've studied these stories many, many times, so I trust that you'll learn something you didn't know before. And in the process of this, what we're really praying for is that somewhere in here, God speaks through these old stories freshly into your life. And so I trust that God will speak to you. You might want to write down what you feel like is just for you in this message. On the backside, you'll find daily scripture readings that are the stories in the Gospels, at least a few of them, that take place on the Sea of Galilee as Jesus is ministering there. Now, let me just remind you, we're in the midst of a series of sermons in which we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, literally walking where Jesus walked in the Holy Land. So every week I take you there by video. And then we're going to talk about what do these stories in the Holy Land teach us about who Jesus is. And what do they teach us about who he calls us to be? And then finally, we're going to look at what does it mean to walk with Jesus, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus in our daily lives. Now, we're focusing today on the Sea of Galilee. This was a very important place in the life of Jesus. And during his 3 years of public ministry, and that's about all we know of Jesus' life is what happened during those 3 years. There's a couple of stories from his childhood, infancy, and one from his childhood. Otherwise, all we know is this 3 years. And what we know is that most of that time he spent in and around the lake. Now, how many of you love to be at the lake? Just raise your hand. Yeah, I'm guessing most of you, the lake or the ocean or walking along the sea, something about water is captivating to us. And at least for me, probably other than the mountaintops, there's nowhere I feel closer to God than when I'm walking along the beach at the ocean. Or even this week, I went and spent 2 days at a friend's house at the Lake of the Ozarks, and I was writing this sermon, or I spent several days there, but I was writing this sermon sitting on the dock, just enjoying the water. And I feel peace when I'm at the water. I feel a connection with God when I'm at the water. And that was the same for Jesus. So when Jesus settled down and chose a hometown for his 3 years of public ministry, he left his town of Nazareth. And let me show you on this map. What you're about to see is a Google Maps image, a satellite image of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus settled down about here in the town of Capernaum. And he chose a seaside village, again, because of his love for the water. Now, a few things I want to point out about the Sea of Galilee. First of all, it's fed by the Jordan River and the watershed where the water flows in from the Golan Heights. But this flows from Mount Hermon to the north, the Jordan River. And then there's an invisible line that divides the Sea of Galilee. In ancient times, this is how they looked at it. And then you have the Jordan River continuing down to the south to the Dead Sea. So whenever the scriptures talk about it, Jesus crossed from one side to the other of the Sea of Galilee, they mean crossing this invisible line here. So he could have gone from here to here and he crossed the sea. Or he could have gone from here, as he sometimes did, over to here and crossed the sea. Now the sea is 13 miles north to south, and it's 7 to 8 miles east to west at its widest. It's the lowest freshwater body of water on the face of our planet, 700 feet below sea level. And you'll notice it's in the shape of a harp. At least that's how people understood it in ancient times. They didn't sense that it was in the shape of South America or Africa. They sensed it was in the shape of a harp. And so they called it the Kinneret or Gennesaret, which was the Hebrew word for harp. So this is where its name came from. It was also called the Sea of Galilee because it was this beautiful body of water in the Galilee region of the Holy Land. But it was called the Lake of Kinneret or Kinneret. It was called the Lake of Tiberias or the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. All of these names you'll find in the Gospels for this body of water. And it is a beautiful, beautiful place. Now, as we think about this body of water, we recognize in the Gospels 43 times we hear the word boat mentioned in the Gospels. So Jesus clearly was in and out of boats. He was fishing with his disciples. He was crossing the sea to be able to go to the other side to minister to people. 43 times we find this in the Gospels. And what I'd like for us to do today is to focus on three of these Gospel stories that relate to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. And the very first one comes from Luke chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. And in Luke chapter 5, we find Jesus calling his first disciples. Now, here's what happened. Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. People have already heard about him. He's already been healing the sick, casting out demons. They know he teaches with authority. And so he's beginning to teach. And there's a crowd, I'm guessing about this many people who are in our center section right here in our sanctuary, maybe 300 or 400 people who gathered around him. And as they were gathering, they were pressing in on him. Everybody wanted to hear. And, you know, he had no amplification. So they're listening carefully and they want to touch. You know, they want to touch Jesus, to be close to him. And so he's being backed up into the water. And as he's backing up into the water, he finally says, you know, I got to do something here. And he looks, and there are two fishermen's boats that are right there by the seashore. It's morning time, and they've just come in from fishing all night long. Now, the fishermen do fish all night long on the Sea of Galilee. They fish at night, not during the daytime. Do you know why they fish at night? I didn't know this until I interviewed a fisherman that I'll introduce you to in a moment. He said the fish can see the nets during the daytime, so they fish at night. And I think we've got a photograph of a couple of the fishermen I was watching from. This is Tiberias in the background, and I was at a kibbutz. We were staying at Naf Ginnesar, and these two guys went out fishing this evening, two fishermen, small little fishing boats, and they're pulling a dragnet behind them. One has one side of it, the other, and they set off some flares in the middle of the lake to attract the fish, apparently, and then they begin, making their way forward, motoring their boats forward, catching whatever fish they do. They bring in the nets, they bring in the fish, then they do it again, repeat all night long. This is how people fished in the times of Jesus. So there were two fishing boats there, Peter and Andrew in one fishing boat, James and John in another. They've been fishing all night long. They have caught nothing. It's a very discouraging thing when you've caught nothing after fishing all night long. I mean, if you're doing it for fun, it's not such a big deal. But if this is what you do for a living, It's not pleasant to catch nothing. They were probably not in happy moods when they came back to the shore in the morning. And they were mending their nets. They had cleaned their nets. They were mending their nets. When Jesus comes along and he climbs into Simon Peter's boat and he says, Simon, would you mind, you know, pulling back just a little bit? Would you push off the shore a bit so I can teach these people? So Jesus is standing in the boat. Simon pushes off, continues to mend his nets. And Jesus is teaching from, let's say, 10 yards off. So the water's now probably 10 feet deep and the people stay on the shoreline. And this has the natural effect of amplifying his voice. So in the days before amplification, people knew where to stand in order to be heard. This last week when I was at the Lake of the Ozarks, I was working on the sermon on the dock, and there was a woman and her child who were in a house about an eighth of a mile away on the other side of the cove, and I hear the child begin to scream, and the mother then begins to, you know, speak harshly to the child. I can hear every single word they're saying. And the reason why I can is because the sound bounces across the water and it amplifies it, which is a good reason why if you're in your boat and you don't want anybody on the shoreline to hear what you're saying, you should whisper, because you can hear everything that's said within a couple hundred yards of the shoreline. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking advantage of that while he's teaching. Now, when he's done teaching, Jesus turns to Simon and he says, Simon, you know, he sends the people away. God bless you all. I'll see you all later on today. And then Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, Simon, let's go fishing. And now I'm adding to the story just a bit, but I'm imagining Simon saying, it's daytime, Jesus. You know, the fish can see the nets. And by the way, what do you know about fishing? I've been fishing all night long. I haven't caught a single stinking fish tonight. And I really am tired, and I don't want to go back out fishing again. And I think I'm just pretty happy being here right now. I'm thinking this is what's going through his mind. But all he actually says to Jesus is, Lord, I fished all night. I didn't catch anything. And you can kind of hear him sort of saying that, like hoping that Jesus will say, oh, well, that's okay. Let's do it tonight. I'll meet you tonight. But Jesus just stands there. Okay, because you say so, I'll go out and fish. I love that line, because you say so. You can just hear the sort of dread in it. Like, I don't really want to do this, but because you say so, I'll go do it. And so Peter and Andrew oar the boat just a little bit further out offshore. They go to where the deep water is, and 60 feet deep, just right, maybe 100 yards offshore. It's 150 feet at its deepest in the center of the lake. But they go out there, and Andrew and Simon, just to sort of pacify Jesus, cast their nets over the side of the boat. And then they watch. And they are astounded. Have you ever seen a whole school of fish near the surface of the water? And you see the dance on the water. They're just below the surface. And they're seeing this dance all around the net. They're astounded. And pretty soon they realize there's too many fish out there for them to haul in by themselves. They try and they can't do it. And they holler out to the guys at shore, Peter and Andrew, James and John, 100 yards away. Hey, guys, come out and help us. And they oar their boat out there and they take one end of the net. James and John, Peter and Andrew take the other end and they start pulling this net in. And as they do, they start pulling these fish into the boat, you know, trying to hoist these nets on. And they pull as many fish into one boat and then in the other, the boats are filled with fish and nearly sinking. And Simon looks at Jesus, and all of a sudden he's terrified. Why is he terrified? I mean, how does this happen? There's no fisherman alive who causes the fish to jump into the nets in the middle of the day like this. Who is this man? And all Simon can do is fall on his knees next to Jesus, and he says, please leave. This is an interesting response. Please leave, because I'm a sinful man. Let's ponder this story for just a couple of seconds. First of all, let's talk about Simon for a minute. What do you think Simon Peter was like? Seminary educated, graduated from the top of his class at Princeton Theological Seminary? No. Probably hadn't gone to school. Learned the trade of fishing from his dad. He was a salt of the earth kind of guy. And you know, when I think about this, most of the disciples were just like him. I mean, at least five, maybe seven of the disciples were fishermen. And these were just salt-of-the-earth kind of people. When I was at the Sea of Galilee, I had the good fortune of interviewing a fisherman. His name was Yairi, and he'd been a fisherman for 30 years. And as I was sitting there talking to him, or standing talking to him in the boat, I thought, you know, this guy had to have been just like Simon Peter. So I thought you might enjoy hearing a little bit of that interview. And as you listen, I want you just to imagine this fella might very well have been like Simon Peter. Take a listen.
So here I am with Yairi, who is a fisherman. He's been a fisherman for 30 years. His father was a fisherman before him in Austria, and they emigrated here to Israel. And he fishes every night.
Fishermen are good men. They are a good friend. And they are strong people, and you can trust them.
What do you love about fishing? What do you love about your job?
What I like my job is every day is a new day. Every day you don't know what you're going to catch. And you never give up. To see the sea, to see the sun, to see the moon, to see the storm, to see the fish inside the net is a... Wow.
That's a joy.
Exciting, yeah. You see this leg and you fall in love with the leg.
It's captivating, isn't it?
It's never boring. You never want to go home. You want to stay in the lake. But I think Jesus was a good fisherman. At the same time, you need to know the exactly hour when the fish going out and come together, and you know where is the fish. So I think he was a very good fisherman, Jesus.
He was casting a casting net, which is different than a drag net that the two boats pull together. This kind of net you throw out there and it scatters around, and then it's got leaded weights at the bottom and it sort of forms this dome, and whatever's in the water right there, that's what it catches, and you pull it up and you bring it out. We didn't catch anything during the day, of course, because the fish could see the nets. But I thought this is the kind of guy that Jesus called to be his disciple. You know, when I was looking at him, I'm thinking Jesus intentionally chose 12 pretty ordinary people. No one would have thought there was anything extraordinary about them. And those are the kind of people that Jesus chooses. He chooses people like you. And he says, I can use you. I can use what you do. I can use your heart. I can use you if you'll follow me. One thing I want us to recognize, of course, he was a reluctant disciple, right? He didn't really want to go out into the water. And you know, Jesus would have let him off the hook. Proverbially, it would have let him off the hook if he had chosen not to go out and to go into the deep water. But can you imagine what Peter would have missed out on in his life had he not said, okay, Lord, I'll go out to the deep water? Not only would he have missed out on the biggest catch of fish that he ever received, but he would have missed out on Christ's calling on his life to devote the rest of his life to fish for people. It all came down to that one moment where Jesus said to him, let's go out into the deep water and fish. I want to encourage you not to miss the moments when Christ calls you. I mean, the truth is that for most of us, and even in the Bible, you find this almost always, that when God calls us to do something, we feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I need you to do this, or I need you to sign up for that. You know, at first we come up with 1,000 excellent excuses as to why we shouldn't do it. I do that. You know, I'm guessing you do too. Like, you know, okay, so it's time to teach Vacation Bible School and we need people to sign up, right? And I make the announcement and there's like, you know, 20% of you, 20% of the people we need sign up the first day, and then everybody else is going, well, somebody else will do that, right? And then we say it again the second week and the third week and the fourth week, and finally like the fifth week you get the message, oh, I think he means me. And so that's how the Lord works. He nudges us and then we have to decide whether we say yes. And often we say no first, finally we say yes, and when we do, we find exactly what we were made for. We find ourselves in the midst of being used by God, and we see something miraculous happening, and that's what's taking place here. But I want you to notice something else, the backdrop of this story and what happens when Simon sees this huge catch of fish. So Simon sees the huge catch of fish. I'm thinking, I'm going to be doing a dance. I'm like, man, this is so cool, and how much money are we going to make off of all these fish, and this is awesome. But Simon doesn't do that. They pull in the fish, and he comes to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he says, you need to leave now, because I'm a sinful man. Why does Simon say this? Because he sees the glory of God in his own boat. He realizes no mere fisherman could ever do what's just happened. The only one who could do this is God. He's witnessed a miracle that's taking place. He's seeing the glory of God, and suddenly he feels the way any of us would feel in the presence of God, and that is a clear consciousness of our own sinfulness and our need for grace, and a fear of what might happen next. Please leave. I'm a sinful man. Now, this story, the backdrop for the story, is in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah the prophet has been taken up to the throne room of God, and he sees God high and lifted up, and he sees the glory of the Lord in the throne room, and his same feeling he has, he cries out, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. He's terrified. And God reassures him, and then God says, who will go for us, and who shall we send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And he sends him to devote the rest of his life to preaching the word. In this case, Simon falls on his knees next to Jesus. I am a sinful man, please leave. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, I've called you to fish for people. Now, I mentioned to you at the beginning of the sermon, there are two questions we're asking anytime we read the Gospels. The first one is, who is this man Jesus? You were meant to ask that question. Simon is asking that question when he sees the huge catch of fish, and he doesn't understand yet, but he knows somehow God is working through Jesus in some profound way that he doesn't fully understand. You're meant to read these stories and ask, who is this man? And then you're meant to ask the question, what does this mean for me today? And the one thing I'll mention here is simply that all of us are called to be fishers of people. We're called to cast out the nets and to draw people into the kingdom of God. Every single one of us, by our witness, by our words, by our love for other people, by our invitations for them to come to church, by sharing our faith personally with other people, we are all called to be fishers of people. And that's what we see in this first story. Now, as we move from that, I want to move to two stories of what happens on the sea that are very parallel stories. And one of them is the one we heard while I was in the boat, the one from Mark chapter 4. It's repeated in Matthew and Luke, both chapters 8. Jesus has been healing the sick at the town of Capernaum all day. He is exhausted, and it's nighttime. Undoubtedly, they've had their supper. And now, as the sun is going down, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says to them, "We need to cross over to the other side of the sea." And Jesus gets into the boat, and they get into the boat with him. He's exhausted and tired, and he's going to go to sleep. And the disciples are used to taking the boat at night because they were fishermen. So they get in the boat, and they're going to cross the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The boat was probably about twice the size of this boat that you see here on the chancel. This boat is 14 feet in its width, and the boat that Jesus was in was probably 27 feet long. How do we know that? Well, several years ago, there was a drought. Actually, 1986, there was a serious drought in the Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee, the water levels receded. And there were people walking along what had been the water, the lake floor, and now it was just a muddy mess. And as they were walking along, they saw something strange sticking out of the mud. And as they explored this something strange, they found it was an old boat. They didn't know how old. They knew it was very old by its construction. They used special processes to dig that boat out, sort of like the Steamboat Arabia here in Kansas City. And they got that boat out, and they cleaned it, and they carefully preserved it. It took a great deal of time and money to do this. And as they began to study the boat, they carbon dated the wood to between 50 BC and 50 AD. This boat was from the time of Jesus. Now, you see in the background, there is a mosaic that was found a couple of miles away from the place where the boat was found. That was from the first century that shows you what first century fishing boats looked like on the Sea of Galilee. And this is patterned very much like that. And we know it was 27 feet long, it was 4 feet deep, and it was 8 feet across, and it could hold 12 to 15 men. It was made up of 10 different types of wood. And interestingly enough, when they found the spine, the wood that was on the very bottom of the spine of the boat, you know what kind of wood it was? It's from a tree that they describe as the thorns of Christ tree. It's the tree that produces the thorns that was used to create the crown of thorns around Jesus' brow. And so you look at this boat and you realize, at least I think when I see the boat, if you ever go there, you go to the museum and you see it, you just think, what kind of miracle was it that one fishing boat was found in the mud here on the Sea of Galilee from the time of Jesus? Is it possible that Jesus sailed in this boat across the Sea of Galilee? In any case, in the back of the boat, there would have been a place that was large enough for somebody to lay down. There was a sort of covering, planks across the back of the boat down inside the hull. And there was a cushion that was kept for the captain. And Jesus took the cushion and he laid down and he went to sleep in that boat as it crossed the water. Now, it took 2 hours to cross the water at the, you know, if you were going straight across at the from east to west. But it might take 4 or 5 hours, maybe longer, depending on where you were sailing to. Jesus goes asleep as they're sailing in the darkness. Now, have you ever fallen asleep on a boat? It's a very relaxing thing. You know, as long as the water's calm, I've done this before where I was just dead tired and I laid down as my friend was taking the boat across the Lake of the Ozarks and just fell asleep. And it is such a relaxing, you know, as you're sort of listing to and fro. Can you feel it? Don't fall asleep on me now. So Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat, and in the middle of the night, in the darkness, in the middle of the lake, 150 feet deep, a squall comes up, a terrible storm comes up, and these happen on the Sea of Galilee. I asked Yairi, have you ever been in one of these kind of storms? And he said, yes, once I was in a storm where the waves were 7 to 8 feet high, just washing over the front of our boat. It was terrifying, he said, in the middle of the night to be out there. And that's where the disciples are. This storm comes up, they're terrified, and Jesus is sleeping. And they're finally like, Jesus, are you going to get up? And finally, one of them goes back and they shake Jesus and say, Jesus, we're going to drown. Don't you care? And Jesus looks at them and he says, don't you get it yet? I mean, didn't you see me cast out the demons and they had to flee? Didn't you see me open the eyes of the blind and the lame could walk after I touched them? Do you really think we're going to drown out here? Why are you so afraid? I'm in the boat with you. But then, just to make sure they understood, he cries out, quiet! Be still. And suddenly the wind died instantly. And the waves, the boat finally in perfect calm. And they're so astounded, this is what they say. Remember, the gospel stories are meant to help us understand, who is this man? This is exactly what they ask. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Now, they're starting to get it. Because what they know, anyone who's studied the Hebrew Bible, their Bible, knows that there's only one person who controls the winds and the waves. There's only one force that controls them. And the gospel, or the, not the gospels, the Psalms and other parts of the scriptures refer to this. And we find it in Psalm 89, verse 9, where the psalmist says, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And what are they beginning to figure out? That the man who's in the boat with them, in some way they don't fully comprehend, is God in their midst. This is how Matthew's gospel begins. Matthew, in the telling the birth story of Jesus, pulls from this old text in Isaiah, and he says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The idea in the text is that the God who is the ruler of the universe has chosen to reveal himself, to show himself to us by becoming like us in human flesh, born to a peasant couple, growing up as a carpenter's son, and now as a fisherman crossing the Sea of Galilee teaching. God has come in our midst so that we might know who God is and we might know God's will for our lives. And that's what they're beginning to see. It's beginning to dawn on them. This is no ordinary man. God has come to us in this man, Jesus Christ. Christians try to explain this. It's pretty hard to explain. We talk about the Trinity. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we try to explain that, and we use analogies that always break down. You know, water is the same H2O, but it's ice and steam and water and three forms and yet one essence. And we try to... But, our little 3 pounds of gray matter can't fully comprehend the fact that somehow something of the essence of God was placed in mortal flesh, and when we look at Jesus, we see God. And that's what Jesus is pointing to in every one of these stories. But of course, it goes beyond that. He's also pointing to the role that he would play in our lives. You see, we all walk through those or sail through the storms in life, don't we? I mean, we have periods of time where the seas get really rough, where the waves are threatening to capsize our ship, where we can't figure out how we're going to make it through, and it's terrifying. And what these stories tell us is that Christ is already in the boat with us, if we'll allow him, that he'll sail with us. Now, the promise isn't that he's going to make everything okay. It's certainly not a promise that we're never going to have rough seas. The promise is, no matter what you go through and where you are, no matter how terrified you may be, I will be with you. I'll take care of you one way or another. And the worst thing is never the last thing. Don't be afraid. One of the guys who traveled with us to the Holy Land is a guy named Bill Brunson. And Bill is a district superintendent, a United Methodist pastor in Alabama. He wanted to go on the Holy Land trip with us, and so I was grateful to have him and got to know him, and a really great guy. But I didn't really know much of his story. Last week, I mentioned on Facebook that I was going to be preaching on the story of the wind and the waves and the storms at sea and Jesus in the boat. And he wrote me a note, and he said, hey, Adam, I just want to tell you a little bit of my story, because every time I think of the story of Jesus in the boat and the storms and the winds, I can't help but think of the stormiest time in my own life. He said, I was 24 years old. I'd been married for 2 years. We had a 6-month-old daughter, and I was in seminary at Candler School of Theology. I was pastoring 2 tiny churches while I was working on my master's degree, and he said, you know, we were already in the midst of tumultuous seas, newly married, baby in the home, serving 2 little churches, trying to finish graduate school. And he said, one day my wife said to me, honey, I don't feel very good. So we took her to the doctor, and we discovered she had leukemia in a form that doesn't respond to treatment. And he said, for the next 2 years while I was in seminary and while we were trying to raise our daughter, she was in and out of the hospital constantly, and we'd start to think things were looking better, and then things took a turn for the worse. And he said, the stormy seas, I never imagined anything like this, enough to make us sick. It was terrifying. And he said, finally, 2 years into this, just before Easter, and my wife passed. And he said, before she passed, the doctors had told us, you know, she's not going to get better. And so we'd said, well, please use any experimental treatments you have that might help other people after she's gone. Please do whatever would be helpful to someone else. And that's how we lived at the last months of her life, were experimental treatments that wouldn't help her but would help someone else. And he said, here I was after her passing, about to graduate from seminary with a 2.5-year-old daughter now. And he said, I felt so overwhelmed. And he said, Adam, I will tell you, every single morning I would pray, Lord, please be with me in this ship. And he said, I would feel him speak to me, not just hear, I would feel him speak to me. And every day when I didn't think I could go on, I would feel him say to me, we can do this together. We can do this together. And finally, years later, I found we had survived and the storms had passed and I was still okay. And my wife was okay with him. Jesus still is in the boat, if you'll allow him, when you're traveling through the stormy seas. And I just ask you, you know, what's the alternative, really? I mean, the alternative is you're going to do it by yourself. You're going to be in the middle of the lake, in the midst of the darkness, with no life preservers, and the storm waves are 7 feet high. Can you do that by yourself? Or don't you really want to know that the one who commanded the winds and the waves is still in your boat with you? That's what these stories teach us. So when you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus today, what that means is every single day you invite him once more to be the captain of your ship, to journey with you wherever you're journeying. And that leads to one last story here, and that's a story that's very similar to this story. It's found in three of the Gospels, in John's Gospel as well as in Matthew and Mark. And this is a story where Jesus has been healing the sick and casting out demons in Bethsaida. And then it's nighttime, and he says to the disciples, you go on in the ship ahead of me, and then I'll meet you there tomorrow. And Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. Remember, we learned last week he loved to pray on the mountain. So he goes up on the mountains. The disciples are like, well, how are you going to get there? And he says, don't worry about it. I'll get there. You just go on ahead of me. Well, they go on ahead of him. And again, it's nighttime, and the storms come up, and the winds are, you know, they're oaring against the winds to try to get where they're going. And they've taken in the sail, and it's just hard oaring. And finally, it's 3 a.m, the Gospels tell us. It's the fourth watch of the night. And Jesus, from where he is on land, can see his disciples are straining at the oars. You ever felt like you were straining at the oars in life? It was like so hard and you couldn't figure out how you could keep going. That's how it was for them. And Jesus comes to them in the boat. This is interesting. This time Jesus isn't in the boat and they know he's not in the boat, which is what makes this terrifying. It's the 3 a.m, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Where is he when you need him? But Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Now, he comes close to them where he can check on them to see how they're doing, and he's almost going to pass by because he knows they're going to be okay. But then they see him, and they cry out in fear because it looks like a ghost. And as they cry out in fear, Jesus says this. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I love that. He's standing on the water, and he says to them, in the midst of the wind blowing and the winds and the waves moving, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, one thing I want you to notice, where it says it is I, that's kind of a strange construction, isn't it? It is I. It's actually the not an accurate rendering of what the Greek says, because what the Greek says there, it's two Greek words, ego, eimi, which means I am. Jesus says, take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. That's a stranger thing to say even than it is I. What does he mean saying I am? Well, let me just remind you that Moses was in the wilderness 1,300 years earlier. And he came across a burning bush. And when he saw that burning bush, the burning bush began to speak. He heard a voice from the bush, and it said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And I have a mission for you, and you're going to go back to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my Israelites, my people, go free from slavery. And Moses says, okay, God, what is your name? Who shall I tell them sent me? And God says, my name is I Am. I Am, which in Hebrew is Yahweh, and sometimes translated or mistranslated as Jehovah. Jesus is standing on the water doing what no human being should be able to do. He's treading the water, and he says, take courage, I Am. Don't be afraid. Now, Simon Peter, of course, always the sort of interesting one, says, if you are, then bid me to come out in the water and walk with you. Now, I'm sorry, but if I'm Simon, I'm just saying, would you please get in the boat and do the thing you did before and make the wind stop? But Simon's like, if you are, then bid me to come out. And Simon steps out, Jesus smiles, I'm imagining him smiling, says, come on. Simon keeps his eyes focused on Jesus, he steps out of the boat, he steps onto the water, and he finds he can stand on the water while his eyes are fixed on Jesus. But then a strong wind comes up, and what does he do? He looks down. don't look down. Isn't that what they taught you when you were growing up? Don't look down. He looks down, and all of a sudden, he becomes terrified. He begins to sink. Save me, Lord. Jesus reaches out his hand, pulls him up, helps him back into the boat, chides him a little bit. Oh, come on, Simon. Why were you afraid I was right here? Then I love this line. Jesus climbs into the boat with them. Can I tell you, Jesus will climb into the boat with you, even if you're in the middle of the storm-tossed sea, if you'll just invite him. He climbs into the boat with him, and then the waters become calm and the winds die down, and this time they've figured it out, and this is what they do. The gospel says they fall on their knees and they worship him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Lord, I'm a sinful man. I don't know who you are, but please leave. Who is this man who commands the winds and the waves? And finally here, we know who you are now. Truly, you are the Son of God. Let me just remind you, in the scriptures, we also learn that only God walks on water. Psalm 79, verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the mighty waters. Job 9:8 says that it's God who treads the waves of the sea. And that's precisely what we see in this story. Once more, the point's the same. When you're in the midst of the storm, if you focus on Jesus who's come to meet you in the storm, you're going to find that you have the peace to make it through the storm. But the moment you start focusing on the storm and not on Jesus, you're going to find it's overwhelming and terrifying, and you're not sure you can make it. Save me, Lord, and he reaches out and he saves you again. What does this look like? Well, this is what it looks like. One of our staff members, Jenny, was going in for surgery this week for a double mastectomy. She's been fighting breast cancer. She wrote me a note the day before she went into surgery. She said, throughout this whole experience, the cancer experience, this has been the visual that I've attached to it. I keep seeing Jesus calming the storm. And the way Jesus has been a presence in my boat has so much been through all the loving people that he's put around me and how much they work at reminding me that Jesus is in the boat with me and the waters can be calmed. She said, tomorrow is the surgery, just now, our whole team gathered in the hall here at the church, wrapped me in a prayer shawl and prayed for me. Our team and lots of other people, church members, friends, family, have continually written notes, emails, called, stopped by for a hug. For me, they are the boat and the hands and the face of Jesus, and I have learned so much about God's love as the recipient of all of this. Knowing that they are praying for me, feeling Christ's love and presence through them, has been the only thing that makes me calm and brings me peace in this storm. I know it will tomorrow when I go in for surgery. It's like riding a wave of prayer. I can physically feel it the way you do in a boat when the waters calm down. Have you invited Jesus to be in the boat with you? Have you invited him to captain your ship? Because in the end, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, and you're facing the storms of life all by yourself in the darkness, you're missing out on what Christ wants to be for you. Hey, one last thing I find interesting. You know this part of the church that you're sitting in church sanctuaries, what we call the place where the people sit? It's an architectural term. Actually, it's not an architectural term. It's an old Latin term. We call this the nave of the church. Remember why we call it the nave? The Latin word for nave is navis. It means ship. You're sitting in the hull of the ship when you gather for worship. The ship that Christ is the captain of, and you gather here to have him calm the wind and the waves, and then every week you're sent back out in your own ship with Christ's presence going with you on the journey Christ calls you to. And that leads me to want to end with this old prayer. It's actually a hymn that was written in 1860 for sailors, written by a British pastor for the shipmen in his own congregation as they went out to sea. It's now called the Navy Hymn. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep, oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. O Christ, whose voice the waters heard and hushed their raging at thy word, who walkst on the foaming deep and calm amidst its rage didst sleep. O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Most Holy Spirit, who didst brood upon the chaos dark and rude and bid its angry tumult cease and give for wild confusion peace. O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. We're all on the sea at times in our lives, sometimes in peril. We cry to him today. So I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me, if you would. And I'd like to ask that you pause for a moment and really, in your own words, just very quietly to say, Jesus, please step into my boat. Guide me and lead me. Captain my ship and calm for me the wind and the waves. Oh Lord, for those in the midst of the stormiest of seas right now, I pray that they might sense that they came to church sitting in this Navis, sitting in this ship, to hear your words to them. It is I. Don't be afraid. Help them, O Lord, to fix their eyes on you, no matter what storms may come. Help them, O Lord, to find in you their peace that passes all understanding. And help us, O God, to be fishers of people. In your holy name, amen.